So let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and read 3 through 11. Or I will, and you can follow. I have the New American Standard Bible, but it's really quite similar to the King James or whatever translation you have. And these are the words that God told Moses to speak to his church of 3 million, more or less, give or take a few, but he had a large congregation. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb." And I find that that's, I just need to stop there for a second. That's very interesting because you know how if you're friends with your neighbors, how sometimes they may want to come over and borrow a couple eggs or a cup of sugar or something? Well, in this case, it was to share the lamb. So you see how the lamb that's about to be slain and eaten was to be shared with the neighbors as well. What a concept when you think about sharing our faith now in the new covenant. Okay, let's read a little further. You shall keep it until the 14th. Oh, I'm sorry. Here, I got to go back up. "Your lamb, what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old." And I want you to be thinking of Jesus in this lamb. "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails." That means all its innards. "And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And I want to go back to glean some things out of this before we come to some New Testament scriptures. A couple of the things that were really important was that it had to be a male lamb, unblemished. But I want you to be also thinking about Jesus being the lamb, unblemished, without spot, without sin, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And we'll look a little more along here. But putting the blood on the mantle and the doorposts of their home so that when the destroyer or the death angel passed over, he would see the blood. That was a plague of the firstborn, that the destroyer would strike in every house. There was no blood. That was a curse that came upon that house. And that blood was to be applied to protect the people in that house. And I know I talk about the oil about here on there, out in the doorways. Anytime you want to go out there and have a look, Faith tried to wash that oil out of that paint and you can't move it. It's there forever. But to protect this building is really important. It's not so much the building, it's to protect us while we're in the building. Because when the destroyer passes over, remember, that's John 10:10. The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and have it in abundance or more abundantly. Whenever he sees that blood, he can't stop here. He has no authority in here to do any of his devilish work in our lives. And I absolutely am way more than convinced that I'm convinced that for the last 2.5 years that we've been meeting here in particular, that blood has been absolutely the most powerful thing that we can do to protect ourselves. And it's been done. And I suggest if you've not done it in your home, you really should. If you haven't taken even just some anointing oil, but put your faith in the blood and go around and anoint your doors and be diligent about it and release your faith in that blood for your home as well if you haven't already. It's not a bad idea to do that.
Eric,
yes?
If we can use just regular olive oil, right?
Yeah. Because your faith is in the blood, but the oil is a place where you, it's like a point of contact to release your faith in something that the Lord has already done.
Now, what do you pray over that oil?
What do I pray over it?
What do you say for a prayer to make it?
My prayer is exactly the scripture that we just read. When I anoint those doors, I thank God for his promise that when the death angel or the destroyer passes over, he's going to see this blood and he cannot come in here and afflict any of us with any sickness or disease or infirmities of any kind or even death because of the blood.
I meant the oil itself.
Oh, I don't pray over the oil.
No,
I anoint with oil,
okay.
But my faith is in the blood of the Lamb.
All right.
And so when I... it's a prayer of thanksgiving, basically, in the power of that blood. And then I'm reminded of Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the significance of how much more is the blood of Jesus more powerful than the blood of a lamb. Like Marlene said, that blood could not remove sin. It only covered it up. And not only that, it couldn't deal with the conscience of sin. You just kind of had to carry that till the next year and the next lamb was killed. And it was a never-ending thing every year. But the blood of Jesus is forever. And so that's usually what I think, what I speak. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not really a prayer, but just making a declaration, if you will, of the power of that blood. But then I want to get to the... they were told to eat all of the lamb, and including all of its innards. I know that sounds kind of gross maybe to some of you, because that's the part we usually pull out and give it to the cat, the one that purrs all the time because he's so content. But the fact is, we're to consume the sacrifice. Consuming the sacrifice. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. And from that, they applied the blood, then they ate the flesh. And I have some notes here from this book by T.L. Osborne. Some of you people that have been believers a long time may remember T.L. Osborne. And he wrote this beautiful book called Healing the Sick. And he talked about the healing that is released often when we have communion. And that's the aspect I want to talk about, because when we get into the New Testament scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a verse that talk about, and for this cause many are weak and sick and have died for not properly discerning the body of the Lord. So I want to talk about discerning the body. Like when the bread, we use bread now, but because Jesus is the bread of life. But there was a lot in that about consuming the lamb, because that's where the life is. The life is in the flesh. And the blood is for our sins. But the flesh of the lamb is for our bodies, for healing. And if you remember Jesus on the cross, he said in Matthew 8:17 that he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself. So always remember that. A lot of people have been healed during communion by rightly discerning the body of the sacrifice, not just the blood, but the body itself. Because what happened is when they ate that lamb, their bodies, in their stomach, in their body, converted that lamb to energy and strength, because they were told they were marching the next morning. Get the sandals on and get ready for your journey. Because the lamb's body gave them nourishment and strength. And in the same manner, we use bread now. Somebody had killed a lamb and brought it in. We could have roasted it and ate it all. And, you know, we could have done that. If I could find somebody that would do that sometime. But we have to kind of glean from the scriptures now in that regard, because I don't know anybody that has a lamb. But we have the Lamb of God. And when the bread comes around, you think of the nourishment. You've heard me say several times, it isn't going to be long after we eat that bread that it's going to be dissolved and carried to every tissue in our body, every cell in our body is going to receive nourishment, even from that little piece of bread. Isaiah 53 talks about the stripes that Jesus bore on his back were for our healing. Every one of those lashes represents a sickness and a disease or an infirmity. And so when we eat of the lamb, or we eat of the bread, I'm using them interchangeably because they didn't do bread then, they did a lamb. We use bread now, but it's the same thing. In the new covenant, they pass bread. And so we use the bread, but it means symbolically the same thing as the lamb did. So the blood was for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the body was for the healing of our body, because we consume it, all of it. Jesus said, take and eat all of it. And so the lamb's body became their body. The nourishment that was in it became a part of them as they went out. And so now, if we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you might find that these scriptures might give you a little better understanding of the new covenant. And let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's why this is such a wonderful feast. And Paul's revelation, because you got to remember, Paul was a Pharisee, but before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. But he was also a Pharisee. We would call him very religious, very committed, very dedicated to serving the Lord. And he was marvelous in his understanding of Old Covenant Scripture. But then he got saved. And he had to depend on what the Holy Spirit revealed to him out of the old to better understand the new. And so this is some of his revelation about Exodus and the Passover lamb. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord..." That's really important that he said that. He didn't make it up. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night..." And you can read that in Matthew chapter 26, where actually Jesus is actually speaking the words of... people call it the Last Supper, because it was... at that time, before he went to the cross, it was part of preparing them for the cross. "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." The word broken means given. But also, even that fulfills other scriptures. There was no bone in his body broken, but he was battered and beaten and bruised and lashed. And those are fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, by his stripes we are healed. Now, non-charismatic or non-Holy Spirit baptized believers, they don't include healing for the physical body. They say, yes, he healed us spiritually, but not physically. And so there's a lot of sickness in the body of Christ where they limit their understanding and what really happened and the provision that was really made. And did you know, even, I know some of you, including myself, have had the privilege of seeing a Seder where all the meal is laid out in their bitter herbs to remind them of their captivity and slavery to Egypt. Well, did you know that we don't do bitter herbs anymore? But if I were to do that, you'll see Jesus even in the Passover, because their bitter herbs remind us of the old sin nature, that we were enslaved by sin and the sin nature, but Jesus Christ broke that curse off of our lives the day we got saved. And also the cup that Jesus talked about was the one that was tucked under the table, waiting for the Messiah to come. And they didn't recognize he was Jesus, and so the cup stayed under the table. But Jesus said, this cup, and he took that empty cup from under the table and presented it when he said, this cup is the covenant of the new covenant in my blood. So that's some of the differences between the Seder, the old covenant, and I'm really condensing a lot of stuff. But when we have this cup, see, he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. That was the lamb that was roasted and eaten, completely devoured. And every piece of nutrient in that lamb was represented. And Jesus being that lamb, when he said, take and eat, this is my body, that's where you can receive everything that pertains to life for your natural bodies, your physical body. And there's healing and there's health represented in that bread. And I know a lot of people that actually do this every day. I think I have a book on, probably gave it to somebody by now, but it had healing in communion. And so when I have a better understanding of this, like I do now over the years, I would like maybe anybody that wants to release their faith in this when it comes around, if you have any infirmity or any sickness or anything you know that's not right in your bodies when that bread comes around, as we're receiving it, we maybe should pray a prayer of thanksgiving that the Lord would bring healing when that bread comes around and you consume it. I see nothing wrong with that and everything very biblical about it. Because Matthew 8:17, you can read it for yourself. I think we should. I don't want to get off track. And you know, all those rabbit trails some of us like to take. I'm resisting that urge to somewhat. Matthew 8:17. And this is right after Peter's mother-in-law got healed of a fever. And that's why I know Peter weren't the first pope, because he was married. He had a mother-in-law. Oh, I just thought I'd throw that in. That's free. And then right after that, when the evening was come, verse 16, let me see. They besought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Not just three for coming to Bible study Wednesday night. Not just two because they only missed one Sunday this month. And why? Why? Here's the purpose. Would somebody like to read verse 17 nice and loud in the congregation? Matthew 8:17.
Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases.
Now, I would like somebody, maybe you could do that too. In the place of the word hour, say my. Because we are the hour. Would you read that again and put my in there?
That it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took my infirmities and bore my diseases.
There you go. You see the power of and the significance of those stripes that he bore on his back, because that fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. And Peter used that verse also. He said, Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed, present. When Peter quoted it, he says, by his stripes we were healed, and he's looking back to the cross. So it all comes back to Jesus being broken and given, his body being given, and there's healing included in that. Not just spiritual, but physical healing. And everywhere Jesus went, it wasn't just spiritual healing of the people. He healed them of all manner of sickness and disease. And we strongly believe in healing here, and that it's always God's will. I've never gone to the point where I've had a misunderstanding of that, in that it's an answer why God doesn't heal everybody. Now it's a question of why doesn't everybody receive what God's already provided. And that's where we need to look. Because you can clearly see the work was done at the cross. It was prophesied and it was fulfilled. And now we have that to look back on. So whenever we're dealing with sickness and disease, we have a place to release our faith. It's not in some intangible thing. It's real. It's something that's already happened, and it's a provision that's already been made. So we're not asking God to do something that he doesn't want to do, because he's already made provision for that to happen. That's the difference. Pastor Sherrard in India went to a particular denomination and got his theological degree, but they never believed in healing, and they never prayed for anybody. They didn't know to. They were taught against it, based on this premise that God doesn't heal everybody, so the best way not to take a chance is don't pray for anybody for their healing. And I know that, because I know you reasonably well, that you're not of that persuasion. But this is what happened. And Brother David gave Pastor Sherrard a little booklet to translate into a couple India languages. They were Kenneth Hagin's little booklets that Gary has on the table back there. And it had to do with healing. It had to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Sherrard's translating all of these things. And he came across some very troublesome verses in there that he had been taught against for nearly 40 years. And then a year later, I had the opportunity to go there. And just like here, we believe in the laying on of hands because Jesus did that. And he instructed his disciples to do that. And then even the apostles, the laying on of hands, even as an Old Testament practice as well. And began to pray for people. And he had never seen that. Never. And yesterday, when he asked me for all of those pictures of the people, Tom, they were lined up all down that little street where his house was in Telavati, trying to get into it's called a pandal. It's like a tent. It just has a top and a surrounding around it. And there were over 300 people that came to try to cram into that little place. And one after the other, they tried to give some order. Because healing lines, when I taught on blind Bartimaeus and then also the parable of the sower and the seed, and then we had an altar call, and all of these people came and they were running, and it was pandemonium. It was almost chaos. And his oldest daughter, Grace, I said, Grace, the men are supposed to come over here and the women are supposed to come over here because that's their tradition. Can you kind of help separate them? And they just were all coming together, all mixed up, and they just were running. And it took over 4 hours of one-on-one to stand there and pray for all of those people. But also in those photographs are all the people that got their healing and were standing up giving testimonies, and these people would never do that in public. One of them was a school teacher. He was laying paralyzed on a mat, and he wasn't very well liked in the school. But the Lord touched him and healed him. He was literally paralyzed, and he came running to that meeting and standing up, and I have a picture of him giving his testimony, and all the people are looking at him in unbelief, like, how can this be the man? He was laying on the cement outside his house for months and months and months, and they had to bathe him and take care of him. And here he was raised up that night, and he came. That's the power. And Sherrod had never seen any of these things. But it's because ever since I got saved, I just started laying hands on sick people. I told you about the blood in the palms of my hands. I don't know how they came there. I don't know what caused them. I've heard a lot of people speculate. All I know is they were there and plenty of eyewitnesses. But I know the truth about communion. You must eat the lamb. If you want your healing, eat the bread and believe in what Jesus Christ has already done. So here you see in the new covenant, when we pass this out, it has its roots in the old covenant. But it, like I said, it couldn't remove our sins. It only covered them over. And when they ate the lamb, they were nourished and they were strengthened. And God kept them healthy. Read it. Even their sandals didn't wear out. Imagine that. And 3 million, and the Bible clearly says, and there was not one sick or feeble among them. If God can keep 3 million people healthy and whole by eating the lamb, how much more can he do for 25 or 26 of us here? Can he not also keep us healthy and whole? Is that too difficult for the Lord? No, it isn't. So, I don't know, but I kind of think it's feast time. You in it to win it?